All right, please notice with me as we turn to Romans chapter 13. I'm reading verses 8, 9, and 10 to begin our message this morning. I'm going to preach a message titled Credit Card Debt. Now, we'll be talking about, in general, all types of debt, but I want to title it this and focus in on credit card debt and the dangers that are associated with it. I want to preach this morning on this subject, and I realize that people fall upon hard times, medical bills and loss of jobs and many, many other things. So I want to preach with compassion on this, but I also want to preach with conviction as well and how dangerous that this subject is. Notice with me in verse 8, we find here in verse 8, and verse 8 is actually the text we're going to use to begin with this morning. But he said, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Heavenly Father, we do ask this morning for thy blessings and thy anointing upon the reading of Holy Scripture. And Lord, we do ask this morning as we come here to look at this subject, we pray, Lord, that you would teach us. We pray, Lord, that this morning that I pray that you'd help me convey the things I believe that you've laid upon my heart. And Lord, help us to be serious and sober when it comes to thy word. And we ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Now, we have many sermons and articles on this subject, and I'm only going to mention a few. I wrote down 20 that are related in the last 20-something years. But we just preached a message 2 years ago, 2017, titled Money, 2011, Financial Freedom, 2006, The Danger of Debt, and 1999, we preached a message on debt. 2015, we preached on stewardship, and we have an article titled Debt, and we also have an article titled Bankruptcy. Those are all written many, many years ago. And I went back and looking at those, and the statistics I put in there of the filing for bankruptcy and things like that, I don't even need to update them. Those are horrible enough to look at. So I really don't even need new information concerning that. Well, we want to focus this morning about debt and especially credit card debt. And notice with me as we come back to our text, I'm going to read verse 8 again. And notice in verse 8, we find here, he says, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Now, as we come to this text, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, I must ask myself the question, am I going to follow Christ and his word, or am I going to follow the world? As we come to the Bible, we see that the Bible is our financial manual, and God wants us to follow it. God does not want his people in debt. He wants them free, that they can have more time and more liberty and more money to serve the Lord. There are near 2,500 scriptures related to finances in the Bible. There's about 50 places that speak of debt directly, and there's about 20 places that speak indirectly, and it's always in the negative, in a negative way. So there's actually probably more scripture on the subject of money and finances than heaven, hell, and the second coming of Jesus Christ. So God has a lot to say about this. And I believe that our handling of finances is a test of character and stewardship. I believe that as we look through the Old and the New Testament, that we see this. Now notice our text again. This chapter can be divided up into three sections. We find here that as we look at this chapter, where he makes the statement, "Owe no man anything." In other words, this sums up our duty as a Christian to all men and to God himself. Because in verses 1 through 7, he's speaking of the magistrates, speaking of civil government, about us paying our dues, paying our taxes, and not to owe no man anything. As we come down to verse 8 to about verse 10, we find here in this section our duty to our neighbor, to everyone that we know, everyone that's around us. And then we find in verses 11 through 14 our duty to God, temperance and sobriety. So as we look in verse 8, this is in the context of our duty to humanity. Again, to magistrates, civil government, to our neighbor, to our fellow man. And we find here in verse 8 again, notice he said, "Owe no man anything." In other words, have no unpaid debts. Whether it would be to the magistrates and taxes, or whether it would be to our fellow man. Every obligation is to be discharged. That's what God is saying, I believe, in this text. Now, he says in verse 8, he shows us what love does. He said, "Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." It is love that enables us to fulfill the law. And when I think of the law, I'm thinking of the moral law, or I'm thinking of the royal law that's mentioned in James chapter 2, verses 8 through 12. And notice with me in verse 9, there are five commandments that are listed, and two of them have to do with money. He said in verse 9, "For this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And so in verse 9, out of five commandments that are listed, now these are commandments taken from the Ten Commandments. Out of the five that are listed here, two are dealing with money, because you have the subject here of stealing, and you have the subject here of covetousness. We find that the tenth commandment deals with covetousness and deals with our heart in reference to that. But notice something else in verse 10. Notice in verse 10, we see here in this passage that he whose heart is right, that he will fulfill the law. In other words, the persons whose heart is filled with love, they will not steal or covet their neighbor's goods. Verse 10, "Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." So as we come back now to verse 8, and we're going to get into our outline in just a moment, this morning I want to speak of three things. Number one, the increasing problem with credit card debt. Now again, we could talk about mortgages on homes, car loans, student loans, and business loans. I am going to say a little bit about that with some quotes. But we're mainly focusing in on credit card debt. But I want you to notice, as we come to verse 8, I want to read this one more time before we go to the Old Testament for a little while. Then we'll come back to the New Testament. But notice verse 8 again. And by the way, I want to make a statement. I wrote this down so I wouldn't forget it. And I want to make a statement in the beginning of this message and the end of this message in reference to borrowing. And here it is, if God can supply our needs after we borrow, why can't He supply our needs before we borrow? Now I'm going to say that again toward the end of the message and give you a quote by a missionary many years ago that was in China. But if God can supply our needs after we borrow, now think about this, why can't He supply our needs before we go and borrow? All right? I have many people say, well, I borrowed this money and God supplied all my needs with this and so forth. Well, why can't God do that before? Because you got to pay it back anyway, and you usually have to pay it back with interest. Amen? So now notice, let's read this one more time, and I want you to notice. He says here, and let me just read the first part of it, owe no man anything. Now keep in mind, in the context, he's talking about our duty to the magistrates, verses 1 through 7, you can read that. And he's also talking about our duty to our neighbor. And then, of course, he closes the chapter in verse 11 through 14, dealing with our relationship to God and so forth. So now notice this one more time. He says in verse 8, notice this, what is this, five words that I want to get fixed in your mind this morning. He says here, owe no man anything. You know what that means in the Greek and the Hebrew, that word anything? It means anything. Isn't that profound? To owe no man anything, in the Hebrew and Greek, as well as the English, it means anything. So just make note of that. Now, turn with me to the book of Jeremiah. When I come to this conclusion a number of years ago that God would have His people to live debt-free, I memorized three different passages from the beginning of the Bible in Deuteronomy 28. We'll read that a little bit later. And then Proverbs chapter 22. We'll read that a little bit later. And then Romans chapter 13 and verse 8. I thought, I'm going to get me one, the beginning of the Bible, the middle of the Bible, toward the end of the Bible, and keep those always before my mind. And going on 25 years, it's not quite been 25 years, probably closer to 24, that I never did have lots of debt, but we got out of debt. And I have not borrowed money in probably 30 years or more, but I had some debt 24, 25 years ago and settled that. It wasn't lots, but it was lots to me because I wanted to live debt-free. And I've been able to do that for these years. And I asked the Lord to help me to do that, and it's quite a joyful, peaceful feeling to be able to live that way and know that you do not owe someone, and especially paying interest on loans. Now, notice with me in Jeremiah chapter 6. So let's get into our outline. The first thing I want to mention to you this morning is the increasing problem with credit card debt. There is a crisis in America. Now, there may be in the rest of the world, but I don't live in the rest of the world. There's a crisis in America when it comes to credit card debt. Individuals today in America, many, even Christians, are living like our government, in debt and borrowing every year. Our national debt is $22 trillion now. And every president we've had for the last number of years doing exactly the same thing. We're at $22 trillion. We're adding at least $1 trillion probably every year or so. Now, I want to read from Jeremiah chapter 6, and I want to begin reading in verse 16. But I want you to listen just to a few things here before we get into this. Now, I have two articles, one on debt. I probably written around 1999, and then the one on bankruptcy written in 2006. And so we got some good facts in there. But when you just look at all debt, with individuals and households, I'm talking about all debt, mortgage of homes is over $10 trillion in this country. Car loans are over $2 trillion. Student loans are over $1 trillion. And credit card debt is now over $1 trillion. Now, this is in America alone, United States. Now, this does not include national debt, which is $22 trillion. This does not include state debt or city debt or corporate or business debt. We're talking about individuals. And so in our country, over 60% of the major cities are broke. So indebtedness is at an all-time high of the American people, and many are only one paycheck away from bankruptcy. We're going to talk about bankruptcy if we have the time this morning. In the United States, 50% of marriages end up in divorce, and 80% is usually over finances, not infidelity. After 2 years of marriage, the average young couple will have accumulated over $100,000 worth of debt. It's usually cars and houses and things of that nature. In 1929, 95% of homes were bought for cash and only 5% were mortgaged. Today, the figures are reversed. And before 1945, practically no car loans were No cars, rather, were financed. 6 out of 10 people could take all they own and sell and could not pay their way out of debt. Personal bankruptcy in the United States, when we think about, there's over 1 million a year that file, individuals. In bankruptcy, both the creditor and the debtor loses. The creditor loses money and a debtor loses his integrity. That is, he loses his good name, according to Proverbs 22 and in verse 1. Now let's come to this credit card alone. And some of these facts are new, some of them are old. And the average credit card debt per U.S. household was $8,402 in May of this year, 2019. And that's $1.07 trillion in total credit card debt divided by 128 million U.S. households. It's 8% higher than in April. According to the Federal Reserve G19 report, it exceeds the pre-recession record of $1.02 trillion reached in 2008. There was about 253 million credit card holding adults, and the credit card debt per card carrying adult is about $5,839. That's a lot of money on a credit card with the interest as high as they are. The average American has $38,000 in debt, and a quarter of that came directly from credit card charges. In December 2018, consumer debt hit a record high of $4 trillion. Now, here's another quote. Only a generation ago, credit cards were unheard of, car loans were a rarity, and mortgages were for GIs who were getting their starter homes. Times have changed a lot in this country. If you carry a credit card, and I'm going to talk about whether you should or shouldn't in a few moments, most should not. I have one. Brother Abe and I were talking about this early. I know earlier, and I know some of you do. But the majority of people do not need credit cards. But if you carry a credit card, you're apt to spend 20% more in the store than if you paid in cash. Now, you got to think about this. Somebody say, oh, no, that, yes, it is. It is painful to put those green backs down on the counter. That's painful. You see that come out of your pocket and instead of using plastic. And the statistics say that sales went up near 200% using cards over cash or debit. So credit card interest is, what does it start, about 15%? And I've seen it as high as 28%. And about 70% of people do not pay off the credit card balance at the end of the month, and the debt builds larger and larger. In 2002, Americans charged $400 billion on credit cards, and credit companies made $50 billion just on finance charges alone. Now think about the advertisement. It creates a covetous heart. And the average person, if they're watching television, they'll see 1 million commercials by the time they turn 20 years of age. And 2/3 of the newspapers are filled with advertisement. 40% of our mail that comes in our mailbox is advertisement. And, I mean, I could go on and on. And I was going to give you the history of the credit card. I mean, a generation ago, you hardly knew anything about them. Charge coins back in the late 1800s and then charge plates in the early 1900s. It was in the 1920s that oil companies, airlines, department stores began giving out courtesy cards. It was 1946 that John Biggins created the first bank-issued card. And still yet, they were not very popular. It was 1950, it was called the diner's card that was introduced. And then, I think it was 1958, Bank AmeriCard, and of course, we come to the place we are today. But a generation ago, there weren't much talk about credit cards. But 253 million Americans carry them today. And the average person today will have anywhere from 5 to 8 credit cards. Now, what in the world is all of that about? What kind of games are people playing today? Well, I want you to notice, as we come here to this passage, we find here, and I'm going to begin in verse 16, and again, the first point is the increasing problem with credit card debt. You'd have to agree with just some of the things I've read. There is a crisis today. Would you not agree with me? Somebody say amen. There is a crisis. Years ago, if you wanted to borrow money, I know I've been there, you usually had to go to a bank or a finance company, and you used to have to sit down across from a loan officer and bare your soul and tell everything you knew about yourself and your family and sign papers and whatever. And you felt like that you were sitting on something like this right here, and the fellow's desk was way up here when you're sitting there talking to him. It was quite humiliating, humbling, and that's what you had to do. But all you have to do now is just swipe the card. You just swipe the card, and when that one gets full, order another one. You don't even have to order them. They'll send them to you anyway through the mail. Credit card companies operate like drug dealers to get you hooked. And they will do so. There's no verse encouraging borrowing in the scripture. Can I just tell you that now? Few view debt as the possibility of being a sin. And we live in a materialistic society seeking instant gratification. And that's one of the major problems today. Let me give you some verses, and I'm going to read here in Jeremiah. I'm going to have to just give you some. And by the way, in the last month, some of these we went over and over anyway. But in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 17, the 10th commandment has to do with covetousness. And we've talked about this twice already just recently. What is covetousness? It is the opposite of contentment. And it is a very grave sin. And it is listed in Romans 1:29 among the worst of all sins of immorality, sodomy, and I mean just a list of horrible sins, even those that have a reprobate mind. And also we find it is equivalent to idolatry in Ephesians 5:5 and Colossians 3:5. And it damns souls to hell, according to 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9, 10, and 11. So covetousness, as I heard someone say years ago, is dry drunkenness. I want you to think about that expression. It's dry drunkenness. In Psalms 19 and verse 13, and many other places. You'd find this in Deuteronomy. You'd find it in Exodus and Numbers. Presumptuous sins. Remember, we sang that hymn the other night, or that psalm. We sang that section. It's either Wednesday night or the week before. I can't remember which. But presumptuous sins, what does that mean? That's sins on purpose. That's sins that are done deliberate, premeditated, willful, intentional, planned out. See, there's some sins we have sinned, they're in ignorance. But a presumptuous sin is a sin that is not sins of ignorance. We know what we're doing and we plan it out. And this is what happens with credit cards many times. People know what they are doing. One writer says, credit is what keeps you from knowing how far past broke you really are. And that's so true. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, speaks of world not being conformed to this world, but being transformed in our minds that we may understand what the will of God is. The whole key here is knowing what the will of God is. So are we imitating the world? When I say the world, I'm talking about that system that's headed and led by Satan that is in rebellion against God. Are we imitating the world, or are we trying to follow Jesus Christ as a disciple? That's the question we've got to ask ourselves. We're told in 1 John 2, verses 12 through 17, to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. He speaks of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's the three divisions of temptation that we have from the world. In 1 John 5 and verse 19, the whole world lieth in wickedness. We find in James 4 and verse 4, to have friendship with the world is to be at enmity with God. And Mark chapter 4 verse 19 speaks of the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. So credit is just too available to most people in our society, and most cannot handle it. Now watch this as we read in Jeremiah. We're talking about, number one, the increasing problem with credit card debt. Verse 16, Jeremiah 6 and verse 16, thus saith the Lord. Now notice, this is God's word. Stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. It's called the ancient pass in chapter 18, verse 15. The old pass is God's way. Have you ever been called old-fashioned? Say thank you. The old pass. Well, you're just old. Thank you. You just believe that old book. Thank you. God bless you. Yes, the old pass. And he says, where the good way and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. And they said, we will not walk therein. Now, this is our society today. Do you know who argues with me most about debt and about credit card debt and things like that? And again, I've got compassion toward those who have gotten sick and run up medical bills. I do. I've got passion toward those who've lost jobs and those who have fallen upon hard times. I've helped many people like that. I've got compassion toward that. But I don't have compassion towards someone who purposely is spending money that they don't have. I have no compassion toward that just so they can have something else that they don't need. And so we find here that he says in this passage that we're to follow the old path. Verse 17, I set watchmen over you, saying, the watchmen are the preachers, 2 Chronicles 36, verse 15 and 16. Here's what they said, hearken to the sound of the trumpet, but they said, we'll not hearken. This is our culture and our generation. Most are more influenced by the culture than they are the Scripture and the Word of God. And notice he goes on to say in verse 18, he said, hear, O earth, and behold, I will bring evil upon this people. He's talking about the Babylonian captivity that we're talking about on Wednesday night in Zephaniah. He mentions them, the north country, in verse 22. But verse 19, hear, O earth, and behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to the law, but rejected it. So each time we find that the Lord is saying, I've sent you prophets, I've sent you the truth, and he said, but you won't listen, you rejected it. Notice in verse 29, to what purpose cometh there to me incense from Sheba and the sweet cane from a far country? Now watch this. Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet unto me. God is saying, I'm not going to accept it. I'm not going to accept your worship because you have rejected my word. You have not listened to what I had to say. You will not hearken. He said, I will not accept your worship and your sacrifices. Turn with me to Proverbs and notice with me in chapter 3. In Proverbs chapter 3. Have people say to me, you cannot live debt-free in our society. How many of you pretty much built your homes debt-free? Everybody here. Everybody here. It can be done. Amen? It can be done. When I moved down here, this man right here was renting and had bought a piece of land. 10 years later, he started building around the time, I guess, I came down here. It's been a long time ago now. And then laid the foundation, let it set a while, and then came back and built the rest of the house. Pretty much debt-free. Notice with me as we come to Proverbs chapter 3. And you know the passage I'm coming to. You can go to chapter 1, and he talks about listening to the counsel of God. The wise man will hear an increase in learning in verse 5. The fear of the Lord in verse 7 is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And from verse 20, speaking of wisdom, he speaks of the consequences from verse 20 down to verse 33 of those who will not accept the counsel of the Lord. What we're reading in chapter 3, and notice here, in chapter 3. So debt is not the norm in the Scripture. It's abnormal. It really is when you start reading through. God looked upon debt pretty much in negative terms throughout the Scripture. And debt was always regarded as a misfortune. And we find that debt was only to be an option as a last resort with consequences. There are those that got in debt and sold themselves into slavery. So notice, as we come here, I want you to notice, we are to always be seeking the will of God, not only in our Christian life, but as well in our finances. And I know that you do that. But notice as we read verses 5 through about verse 10. 5 through verse 10. He says here in this passage, he said in verse 5, he said, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel, marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. My main thought here is that he says in verse 5, trust in the Lord with all our hearts, lean not unto our own understanding. Verse 6, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct our paths. Do we really pray about whether we should go in debt or borrow? Verse 7, be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, depart from evil. So that's the thoughts I want to bring from this passage. Let us trust him, fear him, seek him, pray to him, and let us seek the will of God with all of our heart in every area of our life, including our finances, since the Bible deals with it so much. Now, notice with me as we come to Proverbs chapter 22. Let's come to our second point, and that is the great danger of credit card debt. What does it bring? Slavery and bondage and a snare. Notice with me as we come to chapter 22. I want to read verse 1 and verse 7. Verse 1 and in verse 7. What does debt lead to? I don't know about in your life. I know we've all, how many have had debt before? Somewhere in your life, we all have. I know what it always did to me. It brought stress and pressure and worry. It really did. I could lay my head on a pillow at night, and I'm not talking about lots of debt, just debt. Lay my head on the pillow, there probably wouldn't be a day go by that I wouldn't think about it, because it was just something I owed, and I knew I had to pay. And so it lends to stress and pressure and worry. And again, most divorces are over finances than infidelity, with the arguments over money and things of that nature. And I want you to think about this. We're going to read a verse here in just, well, let's read verse 1 and verse 7, then I'll make some more comments here. He said in verse 1, he said, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. Your name means a lot. Now, people may slander you and slander your name, but what God says about us, if we follow Him and trust Him, a good name means a lot. Can we be trusted? Can God trust us? Can men trust us? Now notice in verse 7, he said, the rich rule over the poor. Now watch this. He says, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Y'all would underline especially that last part. The borrower is a servant to the lender. The lender calls all the shots. He tells you how much you're going to pay, how much you can borrow. He tells you the interest and the time of the month you've got to pay it. He calls all the shots. He has power over you. He becomes your Lord and Master. Oh, that's why it's called MasterCard. It's called that for a reason, isn't it? We sell ourselves into slavery when we borrow and we have debt. And again, there's many passages. The debtor in Leviticus 25:39 sold into slavery for restitution. In Nehemiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, God's people were enslaved in debt, and we find that the preacher was quite upset about that. They had mortgaged their houses and their lands for food, and it was very high interest. Usury, as the Bible says there, and he dealt with that. In 2 Kings 4, verses 1 through 7, the creditor wanted to take a woman's sons as bond servants. And a woman's husband died, and the creditor came after her and wanted her two sons because she could not pay the bill that she owed, and Elijah took care of the problem for her and showed her what to do. So it brings bondage. Now notice this. Verse 7 again. The rich rule over the poor. The borrower is a servant to the lender. And so we see very clearly that to become a servant to the lender is a form of slavery, bondage, and a snare. And if we don't pay it back, we would lose our good name among men and God Himself. Notice down in verse 26 and 27. In verse 26 and verse 27, it says here, it said, be not thou one of them that strike hands, or of them that are sureties for debt. And we get an article on surety, but showing that Jesus is our surety. But what this is talking about, in this passage, to become a surety for someone and strike hands or shake hands and make an agreement is like becoming a co-signer. It would be like making bail for someone or signing a bank note for someone. It's becoming responsible for someone else's debt, and you have to pay it if they don't pay it. And you know what he says about this? This is mentioned a number of times. It's mentioned here in verse 26 and 27. He said, verse 27, if thou hast nothing to pay, why should he take away thy bed from under thee? I done this one time in my 20s for somebody else and had to pay the price. I had to pay the bill for somebody else because I signed my name. I only done it once. I learned my lesson. But this word surety, or this concept, is also in chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. And basically, in chapter 6, in verses 1 through 5, he said, "My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger," in other words, you've gave a handshake or clapped hands together, make a bargain, whatever. He said in verse 2, "Thou art snared with the words of thy mouth, and thou art taken with the words of thy mouth." And basically what he says in verse 3, 4, and 5, he says, you deliver yourself any way you can and as quick as you can. If you're like an animal in a trap, trying to get out of that trap, he said, you get out of it and free yourself. It's mentioned again in chapter 11, chapter 17, and chapter 27. Co-signing. Standing in good for someone else. If you're going to do it, you better make sure you got the money. This is a warning here against being liable for the financial obligations of others, and the solution, he says, in chapter 6, is to deliver thyself. Deliver thyself. Notice in Deuteronomy chapter 15. In Deuteronomy chapter 15, notice here. By the way, you know what a distant relative is? It's a close relative that you loan money to at one time. Think about it. Chapter 15. Chapter 15. I'm reading just one verse. We're going to chapter 28. And he says here in verse 6, he said, "For the Lord thy God blesses thee, and he promised thee, thou shalt lend unto many nations, but thou shalt not borrow, and thou shalt reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over thee." Now I know he's talking to Israel as a nation, but notice the principle here. You will lend and you will not borrow. Notice chapter 28. Chapter 28, the whole chapter is speaking of blessings and curses. Blessings and curses. The first 14 verses is blessings. From verse 15 down through verse 68 is curses. Now notice what he said. I want you to see here that as long as Israel as a nation obeyed God, they would be the lenders. They would not be the borrowers. And notice I am reading from verse 1. Let me just read verse 1 and 2 and then skip down to verse 12. He said in verse 1 and 2, "And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come on thee." And then he begins to list them. One of them, notice, is in verse 12. He said in verse 12, "And the Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven to give the rain unto the land in the season, and to bless all the work of thine hand, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow." Good principle. Good principle. But notice now, as we come down to verse 43 through 45. Verse 43 through 45, and I want you to notice the curse. Here's the curse. He says, beginning in verse 43, he said, "The stranger that is within thee shall get up above thee very high, and thou shalt come down very low." Now he's talking about the curse. And he said in verse 44, "And he shall lend to thee, and thou shalt not lend to him. He shall be the head, and thou shalt be the tail. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon thee, and shall pursue thee, and overtake thee, till thou be destroyed, because thou heardest not unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which he commanded thee." I was looking for another verse while I was reading that. Sorry about that. But anyway, this is sufficient. You have the blessings, you will lend and not borrow. You have the curses, you'll borrow and you'll not lend because you will not have the finances to do so. All right, now turn with me, please, to the book of Ecclesiastes and notice with me in chapter 5. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Now, I've covered all of these things in the past, and they're in sermons, and not exactly to this extent, but they're in the articles and the sermons. So basically, this is nothing new except some of the stats that I've given to you. Now, notice in Ecclesiastes 5, he's speaking about, in chapter 5, in verses 1 through 6, about our tongue and decisions that we make. He even says in verse 2, be not rash with thy mouth. But notice, I want to read just verse 4 and 5 for time's sake. And notice as we come to this, verse 4 and in verse 5. And let's talk about just for a few moments the issue of bankruptcy. I think it's over $1 million a year that file, or at least try to file. Bankruptcy, basically, now I know there's laws and it can be done, but basically it's breaking a vow. And I think that people ought to try to pay their debts no matter what the circumstances are. Somehow pay on them. God requires payment of our obligations. And it may be legal in America, but so is abortion. That don't always make something right just because it's legal in a country. And I believe that bankruptcy is a poor testimony. The Bible says in Psalms 37:21, the wicked borrow and do not pay back. In Ephesians 4:25, failure to pay, I believe according to that text, would be stealing and lying to another individual or a company. In Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10, Zacchaeus, when he was converted, you know what his heart was? He was ready to restore fourfold if he owed anybody. Fourfold. In Luke 14, verse 28 through 30, speaking of discipleship, it speaks of counting the cost in finances as well. He talks about the man that would build a tower and get started on it and not have the money to finish it. So even in discipleship, our finances are included in that. We're to count the cost. Somebody goes to borrow money, you better count the cost. Your health may not always hold up. Your job may not always exist. I mean, things can change in 2 seconds. In Luke chapter 16, verses 10 through 12, it speaks of faithfulness in little things. God looks at our finances and how we handle our finances, and He will determine whether He will give us bigger things, like spiritual truth. I'm telling you, if we fail in our finances, I believe that God will hold back spiritual truth from you and I. He that is faithful in little things will be faithful in great. He that is unfaithful in these things will also be unfaithful in the bigger things. We've seen this happen. All of us knows people who have got out of paying their bills. How many know somebody right now, family, relatives, friends, or just people you work with? Man, 2 years ago, and I'll not mention his name, but just 2 years ago, not a member of this church, but had a connection with it, not paying his bills, not paying hospital bills, not paying doctor bills, got his automobile worked on a mechanic, he never finished paying that bill. And I believe also there's some bankruptcy in his life from the little bit of research that I did. I know of a preacher that just decided he didn't want this home. He just moved out of it and let him repossess it. I said, that's wrong. That's wrong. I know another man, $30,000 of credit card debt, him and his wife. I said, you're going to go under, man. That's not counting his house and 2 vehicles. That they owed on, and about 6 or 7 years later, they filed bankruptcy. we think we can handle all of this, don't we? But I believe, in my opinion, that bankruptcy is wrong. I don't care if it took you 30 or 40 years, the rest of your life, you need to pay something on the bills that you owe. Now, what are the solutions to all this? I'm just going to tell you, most do not need credit cards. The points are not worth it. I have a credit card. How many of you have a credit card? Okay. The points are not worth it if you're not responsible. They're not worth it. I've never been late on a bill, and I've never ever, now listen to me carefully, I've never put anything on a credit card that I didn't have the money in my pocket or in the bank or buried in the backyard somewhere. And I'm just kidding about that. I don't bury my money. But if you don't have the money, don't put anything on the credit card unless it's in your pocket, in the bank, or buried in your backyard. Never, ever put a dime on a credit card unless you have it on you, in your possession. So that's the reason I say that most don't need credit cards. I do have one. Never paid interest and never bought anything on it. I usually have the money in my wallet if I use it. But 95% of the people in America don't do that. They don't pray. They don't seek God. They play around with the cards. Got 5, 6, 7, 8, 10 of them that they play around with. They think they're doing something big. Well, they need to do plastic surgery. As I heard a quote one time, says, cut up credit card or preheat your oven to 400 degrees, place on grease pan and bake until well done. We need to learn to live without or live with less. Noah did not borrow to build the ark. Moses did not borrow to build the tabernacle. Solomon did not borrow to build the temple. We find that David collected all the things before. And we find that Ezra did not borrow to build the second temple. Now here's a quote from Hudson Taylor, missionary to China years ago. He says, and I put this on the front of the article titled Debt. He says, God's work done in God's way will not lack God's support. He is just as able to supply funds ahead of time as afterward, and he much prefers doing so. How good that is. Now notice the verses. I hadn't read these yet, have I? I got so many things, I'm just going to have to quit here in a few minutes. I'll just have to quit in the middle of this. Notice in verse 4 and 5, he said, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. That's Ecclesiastes 5:4. Now notice verse 5, better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. God is concerned about our obligations and our commitments and our agreements that we make with other men and women. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, and notice here, Hebrews chapter 11, I'm just going to put the rest of these quotes aside. I overkill most of the time when I'm preaching on something like this, so I'm just going to put that aside. Let me read here, and we'll read maybe one other place and close in a few moments. The third point this morning is the issue of faith with credit cards. I believe there's a lack of faith with most people. You see, debt can reveal in a person's life a lack of faith, patience, stewardship, and commitment. And people say, well, I don't know anybody that's living debt-free. I do. I am. How many is living debt-free in this church? Every one of you. Every one of you. You're living debt-free right now. I think that's a testimony. I know of others. So this entire church is living debt-free. The church doesn't owe anything. Nobody in here owes anything. So we're obeying Romans chapter 13 and verse 8. And so it can be done, and it is being done. I know other Christians that are doing it. And so debt many times can reveal a lack of faith. And I want to read just a few verses here in this chapter. But let me give you a couple others. We're going to read here in Hebrews in just a moment. But what about contentment? What about contentment? Coming back to that subject, write down Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 and 6. God clearly tells us to be content with such things as we have. God has promised that He would be with us. He'll be our helper. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Many are not content. We need to avoid indulgence and also expensive taste. Also, what about patience? Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28 through 31. Patience, being patient. We're told to wait on the Lord over and over and over and over again in the Bible. And when we come back to the subject of contentment, I've read this twice in the last few months. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. Having food and raiment, let us be there with content. And here's the thing with this about contentment. He says these are wholesome words. But those who have perverse minds believe that gain is godliness. But he says no. And so when we look at this and consider it, if we are contented and we're patient and we have true faith in God, let me tell you something. Abraham needed faith much more after he was converted than before. I mean, when he was converted, he had a long walk of faith. And he traveled hundreds of miles trusting God. And so we need faith throughout our Christian life. We need to pray, as in James 1:5, and ask God for that. We need to seek God's kingdom first and His righteousness, Matthew 6, verse 23. We need faith. We need to be concerned about stewardship. In Hebrews chapter 11, it begins talking about faith. The whole chapter is faith. Verse 6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. All through this chapter, Noah, Abel, Abraham had to have faith. And again, think about the faith that Noah had to have in building that ark. And the length of time, building that thing debt-free. Notice as we come to verse 8, I'm coming to verse 8. And a lot of people say, well, you don't know my circumstances and situations. That's what will be thrown up many, many times as we look at this. But I think we need to look at the Scripture. We need to stay close to God. The Apostle Paul in Philippians 4, verse 11 and 12, he said, I have learned in whatsoever state that I'm in therewith to be content. Again, we need to seek faith, contentment, patience. These are the things we need to seek. But notice now as we read from verse 8. We see here in this passage in verse 8. He said, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. This man sojourned hundreds of miles with his family and all that he possessed, and he traveled. In verse 9, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country. Notice, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with whom are the same promise. And his wife Sarah, that is mentioned in verse 11, verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Even when we come later in Abraham's life, after that Isaac is born, he's, what, he'd be 110, 115, 120 years of age at this time probably, he had to have faith. He was told to take his son up and sacrifice him. You don't think that requires faith? the God that you've been following all these years, and now he tells you to sacrifice your son? The point is that he had to trust the Lord, and that will be in verses 17 through verse 19. Well, I want you to notice as we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. When we think of stewardship, you can write down 1 Corinthians 4 verse 1 and 2, we're to be faithful with the doctrines that God gives to us, but also stewardship is used in other places with finances. In Matthew 25, there's three stories that deal with stewardship and finances, and in each one of those stories, we shall give an account. We shall give an account of our finances. See, I talked to a man the other day. I said, we got to give an account of our finances, how we spend our money, because we belong to him, and that means our money belongs to him also. Well, notice as we come to 2 Corinthians 5, I want to read here in John 8 and we'll close. Now, we read this verse about 2 or 3 weeks ago when we preached a message titled Prepare to Meet Thy God. I want to read verse 10 and 11 in 2 Corinthians. Now, again, with myself, I have tried to preach, to rather live what I preach. I've told you before, and I'm not bragging about this, but it's been a goal in my life to never be late on a bill, much less not pay it. I've never been broke since I've been old enough to work. There have been times I've not had a lot of money, but I've never been broke. And I don't have an expensive taste. And I think that comes from the scriptures. But also am kind of, people talk about their past and what they went through. I'm sort of glad we didn't grow up with a whole lot. We learned a lot. But I don't have expensive taste. Now let's talk about, as we come to these last couple of passages, let's talk about ministry. Pastors, evangelists, and missionaries. And I'm going to use the word evangelist as the way most Americans think of an evangelist. Now, the Bible, I think an evangelist is more like a missionary, but we're going to use it in the concept as so that, for instance, we know what a pastor is. An evangelist, usually in America, we think of an evangelist, think somebody that travels around church to church and preach and does revival meetings and things like that. And, of course, we know what a missionary is. When we come to pastors, there's many pastors that are personally indebted in bondage, and there are many pastors that will put their church in debt. I've seen pastors put churches in debt. It may be to renovate. It may be to add on an educational building. It may be to build a gym. And I've seen many leave a church that is in debt that they were the reasons that they were in debt. That's wrong. And what's sad that as a pastor, I can hardly even sit down and talk with pastors and evangelists and missionaries anymore without the subject of money. It's hard to just sit down and talk about doctrine and scriptural things without this issue of money. You can't hardly have a conversation without it. Evangelists, not all of them, but many of them, always begging for money, sending out their prayer letters or coming in the churches and preaching on giving and money and things of that nature. Missionaries. When we think about missionaries today, I've known many missionaries that love God and have lived within their means. But missionaries today, many of them don't know how to live within their means. They act like Benny Hinn and Kenneth Copeland. They're always begging for money. That's all. They look at you as dollar signs. And I think pastors and missionaries and evangelists, I think they're wrong when their concept of ministry is this way. When you have to beg and beg and plead in Facebook and Twitter and emails or whatever else is available out there, you have to do all that. Don't come and tell me after doing all that that God supplied your needs. I think you did that. To see God supply needs is an absolute amazing thing. It's amazing. To watch Him supply. I watched Him supply. We would have been okay, but I watched Him supply a need Thursday. I mean, just absolutely amazing. Some work we had to do here. Just absolutely took care of it Thursday. I was telling the brothers here this morning in prayer, I have done radio. We just went off this year. Done radio for, I think, 33, 34 years. And every station I was on in Pennsylvania, Tennessee, Alabama, was on three stations at one time. One, back in the 80s, was $95 for each program. And when I went in to get on the radio, I would sit down with the manager and say, I want to pay a month in advance. They said, we've never heard of this before. Because they're usually having to bill the preachers and the ministries. And I've for 30-something years, I've paid a month in advance. They didn't ask me to do this. And some said, you don't have to do it. I said, yes, I do. I want to pay before I ever preach. I can never get in trouble. I can never be indebted. And I would get phone calls from radio stations and say, thank you. Thank you. In Birmingham, WDJC, I believe it is, 100,000 watts, reached into Georgia and Mississippi and Tennessee. And I got a call from the manager one time. I think he had 35 preachers on there. He said, you're the only one that does this. Thank you so much. And you know what? Not one time in 33 years did we ever ask for money on the radio. Never, never, never. We never even hinted that we needed money. I've pastored a church without a salary. I've never in the nearly 37 years set an amount anywhere, but I have pastored without a salary. You know what I did? I just kept preaching and I've ate meals every day since then. Just kept preaching. When Katrina hit us, we fared out pretty well as a church. We had a few little things we fixed ourselves, but people were devastated. You remember that? What's that been, 13 years? Is that 13 or 14? 13? 14, okay, 14 years. Do you know that all the supplies that came through this church for 6 months, we estimated maybe 800,000 to a million? Do you know I've never made the first phone call? I never made the first phone call. Never asked anyone for anything. I got down in the fellowship hall and prayed as I was walking out to put that Christian sign back up out there. A truck pulled in here from Virginia Beach and said, can you use help for the people in your area? And I said, back it up to the door. For 6 months, I had to cut it off. We had so much. You don't have to play the games that people play. We pray. Are ministers praying? Are they FaceTiming with God or are they Facebooking with people? You don't even have to tell anybody about your needs in ministry. George Mueller, I use him as an example and read to you an example of him just recently. He purposely wanted all men to know that his God was real. He also wanted men to know that God listens to his saints. And I gave you the story, and I wrote it down again, where that one morning 300 orphans were dressed, but there was no food. And he had them to go and sit in the dining room and sit at tables. And he thanked God for the food and waited. Within minutes, a baker knocked on the door and said he could not sleep all night. and felt that he needed to bake bread, so he gave them three batches for the orphanage. And soon after that, another knock, and a milkman, his cart broke down in front of the orphanage, and he said the milk was spoiled by the time it would be fixed. Do you want the milk? And the milk man brought in 10 large cans of milk, just enough for 300 orphans. And this is how that we can know that God is real. And this is how we can prove to others that God is real. We don't have to beg and plead and carry on with a bunch of foolishness. So pastors don't have to preach on money all the time and try to put crowbars under you and get your wallet out from under you. And evangelists don't need to do this, and missionaries don't have to do this either, if they will learn to live within their means. And so many of them are running off of credit cards now also. And it's sinful. It's contrary to God's word. 2 Corinthians 5, we're just going to close here. The other passage I'm going to give you, you're familiar with it. John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The Jews said, we've never been in bondage. That's the way people are today. I'm not in bondage. Like a drunk. Oh, I don't have a habit. You know, like somebody credit cards. So I can handle them. No, you can't. No, you can't. Most cannot handle it. The Jews were in bondage to sin and Judaism and to the Roman government. And they looked at Jesus and said, we're free. They weren't free. They were in bondage in many ways. In this passage, notice he said, verse 10, for we, that's all of us, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's you and me and every other preacher and missionary and evangelist. He says here that everyone may receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. We persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. I leave with you this morning clearly that when we come to the subject of debt, again, I'm concerned about mortgages, car payments, student loans. Is that a ridiculous thing? You're going to go to college for 4 years and owe $200,000 for the rest of your life? But credit card debt, it is a crisis in our country. We live in a very materialistic society, instant gratification. And people think they can handle it, they can play with this. But you know what? They get in trouble, and then they got to plead and beg and borrow so somebody will bail them out. And let me read one more time as we close, because my CD's running toward an end. Let me give you what I quoted before, and I love Hudson Taylor's quote, it's very similar. But if God can supply our needs after we borrow money, why can't He supply our needs before we borrow money? You ever thought about that? Now think about it. You're putting something on the credit card. I know Christians that are doing this. I know preachers that are doing this. I know evangelists and missionaries are doing it. You're putting things on the credit card and then say, well, God's supplying our needs. We're able to keep going. Well, if He's going to pay that for you, why couldn't He take care of you before you put it on that card? Because the Bible does not speak favorably of debt. Does not speak favorably of debt whatsoever. Would you stand with me? Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy love and mercy and kindness. We thank You for Your Word, the indwelling Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray that those that listen to this sermon outside of this church would view this as a freedom sermon. And they would look at it and see what You desire in our life. Lord, we thank You for loving us. We thank You for freeing us from our sin, But Lord, we also thank you for freeing us from debt in this world. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.